Brothers and sisters, as we continue in the book of Joshua this evening, and we come to Joshua chapter 3, the scriptures record an amazing miracle of the Lord. When Israel entered the land of Canaan in the conquest, the Lord caused the waters of the River Jordan to stop. They were held back upstream, and so the people passed over on dry land. Their entrance into the land was marked by this extraordinary miracle. Just imagine, we were looking at Jericho when we were last in chapter 2. Imagine a conversation amongst the soldiers on the walls of Jericho. Have you heard? Those Israelites from Egypt, they're on the march. They've entered the land. They got across the Jordan. But how? All the fords are guarded. They're miles away upstream. When did they get over? How did they do that? Have you not heard what their God did? He parted the waters like he did in Egypt. Their God can do anything. Their God fights for them. And not for nothing, in chapter 5, verse 1, does the book say, when the king heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, their heart melted, and there was no more spirit in them any longer. But for us and for Israel, the miracle was really to teach us a wonderful truth, that God is with his people. God is with his people. If you look with me at verse 10 in chapter 3, this is really the key statement in this whole story. In the words of Joshua, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out all the nations before you." Now that is why the Lord performed this miracle. And he did it in the way that he did that was so spectacular. It was to teach Israel, to strengthen their faith, that they would know the living God was with them and among them. And so he would keep his word. He would drive out the peoples before them. And that connects to the message of this whole book. Remember, this whole book is saying to us that we must go forward in faith. And whatever we face, whatever trials come, whatever enemies, we mustn't be afraid. But relying on the promises of the Lord, we're to trust him and go forward and seek to do his will. Well, why? Because the living God is among us. The living God is among us. So this evening, brothers and sisters, really, I'm here to say, just remember this miracle at the Jordan and understand what the Lord was saying to us through it, and go forward in faith. In the book, chapters 3, 4, and 5 all belong together. They're all about the crossing of the Jordan. Chapter 3 is about the miracle itself and how it took place. Chapter 4 really focuses on a memorial that the people of Israel built to remember it. And then chapter 5 focuses on a worship service, a service of renewal that the people of Israel had after the miracle. It was all about renewing their covenant with God. And they all these three things have different important things to teach us. But tonight we'll focus on chapter 3. And simply this encouragement that the living God is with his people. Now if we just try and comprehend somehow the miracle itself. Verse 15 says it took place during the harvest season. That's when the rains would be at their heaviest. And so the Jordan was known to always burst its banks and overflow, and it would spread out over the floodplains of the Jordan Valley. Now, of course, we can't say exactly how far that would have stretched, but there's many of the scholars, the experts, who seem to say that meant at about this time of year, the river could be about half a mile wide around this point near Jericho. Half a mile wide. And we're talking about a strong current, fast-flowing rivers. And because it has stretched out beyond the banks, it means under the water there's going to be rocks and bushes and trees that otherwise the rest of the time would be above the water. And so really the river really is impassable. You cannot cross this river. It's impossible for Israel to get across here. We're not talking about like a little stream you jump over, but a fast-flowing, dangerous, strong river. And so how does the Lord do it? And this is the key. The Lord gives instructions to Joshua. The priests are to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the water's edge. And when their feet dip and just the first toes touch into the water, that is when the Lord will cause the waters to stop. And then the priests are going to stand with the ark in the middle of the dry riverbed so all the people can pass over. And so the scripture says this is exactly what they did. In faith, they go forward following the ark, and it all happens exactly as the Lord said. Now, you might have noticed, you might have wondered when you were hearing this passage read, why so much of this was repeated. And we were told these things several times. First, God giving the instructions, and then the account of how it actually happened. Now, why in the narrative is there that backwards and forwards and telling us these things again and again? Well, you'll often find the scriptures do that. And the reason why is simple. It's to emphasize to us it's all happened just as the Lord said. Just as he said. We're always told first what the Lord says, and then secondly, how it all happens exactly as he says. But that in itself, just the structure of it, is making that point to us that God's word always comes true. And he's always faithful. And so we should trust in his word and keep his commandments always. And about the miracle, well, we're not told how the Lord stopped the waters. Only in verse 16 that they stood up in a heap near a city called Adam, someplace upstream. Did the Lord blow on the waters with a strong wind, like the way he parted the Red Sea? Did he cause a landslide that blocked up the river just for the right length of time? We don't know, and I don't think it matters. It was a miracle. It's a great act of power. But what does matter, what the scripture emphasizes, is it's all accomplished by the presence of the ark. That is what is highlighted to us. I mean, wouldn't it be fascinating to know how the Lord did it with the waters? But the Lord's got something more important to tell us. It all happened because of the ark, around the ark. It's the significance of the ark standing in the waters that the Lord wants us to know. Because what is the ark? It's the presence of God among his people. If you cast your mind back, I'm sure you know, we first learn about the ark in Exodus 25, when the Lord gives instructions on how it should be built and then housed in the tabernacle. And if you're not familiar with it, the ark was to be placed within the Holy of Holies, a special kind of box, a chest, really with an altar on the top. And the ark was covered with gold inside and out, befitting the glory of God, the majesty of God. And so it was never to be touched. The priests who were to carry it had to have long wooden poles, also covered in gold, that would run through hoops on the side of the ark. And so when they would carry it on their shoulders, it would in a way resemble the way the ancient kings would often travel around, with their servants or priests carrying them on a raised up throne above them. Again, that's all part of the importance of this. The ark is the throne of God amongst his people. And of course, contained within it are the holy relics of the Exodus. The Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, carved out by God's finger. A piece of the manna, the holy bread from heaven. And the rod of Aaron, that's the rod that budded with new fruitfulness coming out of it, out of a dead stick, a symbol of resurrection power. And of course, on top of the ark is the mercy seat, the place of atonement, essentially an altar That's where the high priest offers blood to the Lord on the Day of Atonement once a year. And God, in his gracious mercy, will accept it as a substitute for the payment of sins for his people. And then, of course, above that, you have the holy golden carved cherubim, two angels, spreading out their wings over it. And above this, in some mysterious way, a manifest presence of God, of his glory, the glory cloud. Just as there are angels in heaven around his throne there, a royal guard, so they were there in those carved statues. This is the most awesome thing about it. God was presencing himself, his spirit, sometimes described as being hidden in darkness and fire and smoke, flashes of light. But that glory cloud was there and would appear above the cherubim. So everything about the ark is it's about God dwelling among his people. It's about his commitment to his covenant, symbolizing the tablets, the bread, the rod. It's about the Holy One living among them. And how, even though they were sinners, through the blood, God was able to draw near to them. So this is the ark that goes before the people into the Jordan. This is what holds the waters back. And I wonder if you notice too the instructions in verse 4. That the rest of the people still must keep their distance. Apart from the priests, everybody else must be at least 2,000 cubits away. That's actually a long way. That's perhaps as much as half a mile away. So even though God was dwelling among them, there's no overt familiarity. There's no unholiness. There's still a gap that they must keep their distance from the Holy One. And so this is why, and as I'm sure you're hearing, this is what this passage emphasizes. This is why I say the main point here is so clear. The living God is with his people. That's what God was showing in performing this miracle. Here was God as their king, going before them, leading the way into the promised land, going before them into all the battles that were to come. This is why they should not be afraid, but should have faith. The living God was with them. It was meant to be remembered, to inspire them for the battles to come. If God can do this and stop the Jordan, there's nothing he cannot do. There's no enemy that's too big for him. But God is not far off. He's not sat upon a cloud the way that, you know, the pagans thought about their gods. They're off on some distant mountain. The way that the Canaanites thought of their idols. And he's not weak. He's not impotent. He's powerful. And he's with his people. He comes down to be with his people and to save. You should grab hold of that tonight, brothers and sisters, with your faith. If you are a child of God, this is true for you. The living God is with you. Remember the words of Romans 8. If God is with us, who can be against us? Or the words in Matthew 28, we were thinking of this morning. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, what difficulties might come, but you do know this. This living God is with you, Christian. So when you read these Old Testament scriptures and the miracles like this, how do we really try to interpret them and apply them to our life today? What's the right lens to look at this with? How do we really understand and interpret this for us today? Well, I trust you'll agree, we're not to, in a sense, apply this all to ourselves absolutely literally. It doesn't mean God will appear to you in the same way and tell you to cross the English Channel and go claim France as the Holy Land. He's not going to dry up the English Channel and send you across as much as that country needs liberating. So there has to be to us a step, isn't there, to get to the spiritual meaning of it. And many have thought here that there is a metaphor or a picture here of the Christian passing through death to enter the kingdom of heaven above. Many Christians have seen that in the crossing of the Jordan. The analogy, the picture is that this world is like the desert wanderings. We're passing through. We're on a pilgrimage following the Lord. But the time will come when he'll roll back the waters of the Jordan of death, and we will pass through into the promised land, the kingdom of heaven to come. We will go down into the waters of death, but God will be there with us, and he'll bring us through safely to the other side. And I think it's right to see that there's a kind of spiritual application here in this way. Going down into the water and out the other side is throughout the scriptures a picture of salvation, whether that's in baptism or in the flood of Noah. It does mean going down into death and then out to life on the other side. And Christians down through the ages have found a lot of comfort in that, in the Jordan crossing. Think about the ending of Pilgrim's Progress. To enter the heavenly celestial city, Christian and faithful, I've got that one final challenge. They've got to pass through a river. Will they touch the bottom of it? At times they feel afraid, but they come safely through. Or you can think of the hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Another great example. "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." When we face death, the living God is with us. He will bring us through. So there's certainly, I think, applications like that we can make to ourselves from this. But as good as those things are, I think it's better to put the emphasis where the passage really does. The living God among us. And the greatest thing revealed to us in this miracle is it prefigures, it prophesies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the ark, the true ark. This ark was but a shadow of him, of his glorious person. And what we should really see here is it's about him. As wonderful as the ark was, it's nothing compared to the reality, the substance. That as John says in John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled amongst us. He dwelt amongst us. And we have this far greater miracle than the manifestation of the ark. We have the incarnation and the coming of the Lord in the form of a man forever to be with us, becoming fully human, one of us. And he is everything that the ark pointed to. He's the embodiment of God's faithfulness, of God's covenant. All God's promises are fulfilled in him. Everything God's promised in his covenant is given to us in him. And he is the king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, seated upon the throne of God. And of course, he is the true living mercy seat. His blood atones for our sin. And he's the heavenly high priest who's offered himself. He is the place where God dwells amongst his people. He is the reality the ark points to. And then think of this incredible image that we're given of the ark standing in the middle of the riverbed, holding back the waters. Jesus Christ went into the waters for us. He stood in the gap for us. And he's held back the waters of death, of divine judgment that would flood over us and destroy us. Don't you love that image of the ark standing there, protecting death? It's an image that helps me to see what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's holding back the waters of death and God's wrath so we can safely pass. And don't you love the very last words of that chapter? That the ark stood there till all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Till every last one of the sons of God. And just as our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd and will lose not one of his people, but will bring us all safely into his kingdom. And what he did there on the cross is sufficient for us. He held it all back. So what is this miracle really about? What should you take? It's about the living God with us and the massive encouragement we should take from that. That you should go forward tomorrow with great faith, brothers and sisters, knowing this is your God. We'll see, God willing, next time that Israel was to build a memorial. They were to take stones from the riverbed, and so they would never forget this. They were to look back at those stones as signs and say, look what the Lord did for us. Well, there is a connection to our service tonight. We come to the Lord's table in a moment, and here are signs. Here is a memorial where we're reminded of what our great God has done for us and saved us. And so if God has done this for us, what else will he not do? Will he not also freely give us all things? So this is not so much about, you know, looking for some great miracle today. It's about looking back at the mighty works God has done, and none greater in the sending of his Son. So go forward in faith. Trust your ark, Jesus Christ.